If you would, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. When you get there, Brother Stan will read our scripture for the day.
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, your name is lovely and beautiful. The Lord Jesus. Father, your word is beautiful. Your day is beautiful. Your people are beautiful. Your creation is beautiful. You must be the most beautiful being. Nothing can compare with you. Hallowed be your name. Father, I ask that your kingdom would come off of the pages of your word today. That your will would be done in us as it is in heaven. Oh God, we are weak and we have our Bibles opened. We have our schedules clear. And yet, Father, you must keep us from temptation. You must protect us from the evil one. You must give us our daily bread. Oh Father, help us to preach in faith, to listen in faith, to grow in faith, and to treasure Jesus. Only Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, we're in sermon number 4 of the 10 commandments, and we have yet to go over a commandment. And we're not going over a commandment today. Just a little bit of recap. We learned in our first sermon from Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, if you're looking there in your Bible, that God spoke all these words saying. And we talked about the miracle and the kindness and the grace and mercy of God to show up and actually speak to human beings. How he had brought his children to this mountain, and the mountain quaked, and the mountain was on fire, and thunder and lightning as our great God spoke these words saying. And he spoke these 10 commands to the whole congregation. And that's different than all his other commands. And he spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration. Said, this is my son. Listen to him. God spoke. We learn next in verse 2. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, that God had purchased and bought them, redeemed them from their slavery before he ever told them what to do. Before he ever said, thou shalt or thou shalt not, they were safe in his care. He had given them miracle water already. He had given them miracle food already. He had destroyed their enemy in the Red Sea. He had saved them. And then he said, I command you these 10 things. And then last week, we learned about the purpose of the law. These commands plus the whole law is to display God's beauty, to display who God is, that we might see God. When you read the Ten Commandments, when you read the whole law, you get a picture of this good God. We also learn that it displays man, and that we can't read something like, don't covet, without all of a sudden feeling, ugh. We hear, don't commit adultery, and Jesus tells us, that means don't even think about it, and we feel all, ugh. That part of the purpose of the law is to show us who we are. That part of the purpose of it was just to set his people apart and make them different. And he said, I want you to eat different foods. I want you to wear different clothes. I want you to farm in a different style so that you look different than everybody else on the planet. And we learned that the law and these commands were to prepare us for Jesus, Paul told us in Galatians, by showing us how sinful we are, but to reminding that God is a God who saves. And so today I want to think about what a Christian, what a New Testament believer, not one of the children on that mount, to Mount Sinai, what they would have thought about it. I want us to think about what Christians on this side of Mount Calvary should think about these commands, should think about the law of God. What should a New Testament believer, what is their relation to the law, particularly these commands? Because we see Exodus 34 where he calls it the covenant, the Ten Commandments in Exodus 34, 28. So I have three main points to prepare us for the answer, and then the answer itself. Point number one, to remember before you can say, what is my relationship to the law, to the Ten Commandments, we must ask and answer the question, what is your relationship to Jesus? Because your relationship to the law of God and the Ten Commandments is completely dependent upon your relationship to Jesus Christ. What the law means to you is determined by who Jesus is to you. Because it's two different things. So first, your relationship to Jesus. And I just want to remind you, we're talking about New Testament saints, believers, those who have confessed Christ. We must review what it means to be a Christian. And that God had promised to the children of Israel in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 32, a new covenant. So hundreds of years before Jesus shows up, he tells the children of Israel through Jeremiah, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. So he made a covenant with them on Mount Sinai. And he says, I'm going to make a new one with you. And he says in verse 32 of chapter 31 in Jeremiah, it's not like the old covenant I made with your fathers on that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So you got to remember that. A new covenant is promised, and it's not like the old covenant at Sinai. They're two different ones, an old and a new. And he promises in this new covenant in Ezekiel 36, 26, that you'll get a new heart in the new covenant. You'll get a new spirit in the new covenant. He's going to put that within you. He'll remove the heart of stone, and he'll give you a heart of flesh. So that's the promise of the new covenant. And then Jesus speaks of the new covenant in Luke 22, where he says, when he gives them the very first Lord's Supper, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. So he speaks of the new covenant. And some of you will know, but some of you might hear this for the first time, that Jesus says in John 3:3, that if you want to see the kingdom of God in the new covenant, you must be born again. Being born again is receiving that new spirit, receiving that new heart. The old covenant did not have born again, indwelling of the Spirit. The new covenant does. You must be born again. And so that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that that's a new creation. It's a whole new thing that God has made. So the new covenant promises a new heart with a new spirit. Jesus calls it being born again, and Paul says it's a brand new creation. It's not a renovation of who you are. It's not a rebuild, right? It's not a fixer-upper. It's a new creation. Those who have been saved are not by nature who they were when they were unsaved. Praise God for that. It's a new heart and a new spirit in the new covenant, making us a new person. That's what we mean by being a Christian. So what's the fruit of the new covenant, of being a new covenant, new spirit, new heart, born again Christian? It's his promise. Jesus in John 14, 15, 16 talks about the coming of the Spirit. And he says in 14, verses 16 through 18, he says, I will ask the Father. This is Jesus talking to the disciples the night he was betrayed. He says, I'm going to ask the Father. He'll give you a helper, another helper who will be with you forever. At the end of verse 17, he says, you'll know him, for he dwells with you. He's talking about himself. He dwells with you now, and he will be in you. And we know that's what he means, because in the very next verse, he says, I won't leave you like an orphan. I will come to you. And so the new covenant, the new spirit, is the spirit of Jesus himself making you new. It's union with him, Paul says. Being united with him in his death, being united with him in his life through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a person whom the Spirit of Christ dwells in. So that's what a Christian is. Our relationship as a Christian is a new creature who has Jesus living inside of us. Let me say that again. A New Testament born-again Christian is someone who has Jesus and his Spirit living inside of us, dwelling, abiding. His home is our hearts. That's amazing. So you have to remember that. When you want to ask the question, what do these Ten Commandments mean to me? You have to know, do I have Jesus inside of me? This brings us to point number two then, which is, what is Jesus' relation to the law and the Ten Commandments in particularly? What did he think about them? What did he think about the whole law? He came to fulfill it, meaning completed. In Matthew 5, he says, I didn't come to abolish it, but I came to fulfill it. In verse 18, he says, truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until it's all accomplished. So Jesus' view of the Ten Commandments, Jesus' view of the whole law, is that it will all be done. It'll be completed, fulfilled, accomplished. He says, I didn't show up to get rid of it. I came to fulfill it. So when you see on the cross, it's not Jesus getting rid of it, it's Jesus completing it. There's a difference. There's a difference. The difference is, if mom or dad leaves you a chore list and says, do these five things while I'm gone today, you can wad that up and get rid of it and say, it has nothing to do with me. Or you can check them off one by one and say, I have fulfilled it. Jesus' relationship with the law is fulfillment when he says, it's gone. It's because it's not needed anymore. He knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He obeyed it perfectly. So when we read the Ten Commandments, and we know that to break one is sin, and we read in Corinthians and in Hebrews that Jesus never sinned, that means he never once broke the Ten Commandments or the whole law. But not only did he not break it, but he loved it. That beautiful psalm that starts us off in the book of Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That describes Jesus, that blessed, happy man that didn't do those things. But verse 2 describes him. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's the word of God. And Jesus' relationship to that is, I love it. And I meditate on it all the time. It's my delight. That he didn't check scores for joy. He didn't check the stock market for joy. He didn't chase a man or a woman for joy. His delight was in God's law. He loved it. He thought about it. Verse 97 of Psalms 119 says, oh, how I love your law. That's the heart of Jesus. He loved the Ten Commandments. He loved God's law. But not only that, Jesus' relationship to the law of God is that it was all about him. He says in John 5, talking to some Jews, he says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and they bear witness about me. He said, you're flipping from Genesis to Malachi looking for eternal life, and I'm telling you, Genesis to Malachi bear witness about me. Think of that statement, that a man walked the earth and he says, your Bible is all about me. That's what he thought about the law. He thought the Ten Commandments was all about him. He went on to say, speaking of the law in particular, verse 46 of John 5, you believed Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, that's the law, that's the Ten Commandments. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Moses wrote about me. The Ten Commandments are about Jesus, for Jesus. And he loved him. And even after he was resurrected, he told the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that they were confused about what was going on. It says that he started at Moses, that's the law, and went to the prophets explaining how it was all about him, concerning himself. So Jesus loved and meditated on the Ten Commandments and the whole law. And he knew they were about him and that he came to fulfill them, not get rid of them. He loved them and fulfilled them because they were about him. So you see that knowing our relationship to him and his law, now we can look at what's our relationship to that law. So as a New Testament believer, we have Jesus himself living with inside of us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that Jesus loves the law of God, meditates on the law of God, finds a delight in the law of God, fulfills the law of God. Because the law of God is all about the one who indwells us. So now we can think about, well, what's our relationship to the law and to Jesus in particular? Now remember, one of the purposes of the law was to prepare us for Jesus. Most of you in here have been to a wedding. And everybody gets ready, and all the groom and the groomsmen are there, and they bring out everybody and their brother on the for the girl's side, and it's just this long show until there's nobody left to come out except for the bride and her father. And her father brings her up the aisle. And then there's usually this awkward moment where this man has to give his daughter to the one he has prepared her for, her husband. And he shakes his hand, or he gives this awkward hug because they hadn't hugged a lot yet, right? It's a guy with his future father-in-law. But there's this moment where he returns to his seat. And now you have the groom and the bride coming together. And in this ceremony, in this wedding, you have a drastic change take place of a relationship with a father and his daughter. And that's kind of like the law preparing us for Jesus. It shows us our sin. It shows us his beauty. It gets us to him, gives us to him, and sits down because we're united to another. Let me show you that from the Bible. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read 6 verses and explain them. Little Ellie read some of these verses for us in our forgiveness reading. Paul has shared the gospel in the first 5 chapters of Romans. And then he gets to, well, what's your relationship to sin now? And he covers that in Romans chapter 6. And then he said, what's your relationship to the law, the Ten Commandments, the whole law? And he says, don't you know, brothers, for I'm speaking of those who know the law, as people that know what the Ten Commandments are, know the law, Jewish people, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman, here's his explanation. A married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. It means they get married and they're united. And he goes on, he says, accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. So if a man and a woman are married, Paul says, and he dies, she is free from the law of being married to him. But if he's still alive and she marries someone else, he says, that's adultery. That's adultery. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, verse 3. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. So that law is only binding on her as long as her husband is alive. But when he dies, it no longer has power over her, and she is free from that law. Verse 4, the key verse here. Likewise, keeping that in mind, that death frees you from the law, likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law. That's Ten Commandments. That's the law of God. You have died to the law through the body of Christ. Through Christ's death, you've died to the law for the purpose of so that you might belong to another. That means your relationship to the law was your first marriage, and it you died to it to get you married to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. That's Jesus. That's Jesus, in order that we might bear fruit for God, reproduce for God. So the law, we've died to it, and we're now married to Jesus. And you can't be married to two. You can only be married to one. Read verse 4 again. I know some of you are going to struggle and choke on this. When I say the law, you're dead to it and put it away. You're married to Christ. See it for yourselves. Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Jesus, so that you may belong to another, that is, to him who has been raised from the dead. Look down at verse 6. But now we are released from the law. So we're dead to the law. We're released from the law. We're died to which held us captive, so that we would serve in the new way. So we're not dead to the law so that we wouldn't serve God. but in a new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code. Written code, Ten Commandments, the written law, the law written down. You're free from the written law to serve God by the Spirit of God that now dwells within us. That's the Spirit of Jesus. We're free, Paul says in Romans 7, dead to in Romans 7, released from in Romans 7. Romans 6 says in verse 14, we're not under the law. Galatians 2:19 says, for though through the law I died to the law. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, verse 5 says, redeemed those who were under the law so they might receive adoption as sons. He uses another illustration, meaning adopted into Christ Jesus. And when you're adopted into one family, you're no longer in the other family. So Paul lays this picture out that once Jesus and his Spirit lives within inside of us, we are no longer under the law of God. We are released from it. He says in Galatians 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We're free from, dead to, released from, not under the law. I know some of you are like, now wait a minute. You're saying these Ten Commandments have nothing to do with us anymore? We are led by the Spirit. The Spirit of who? The Spirit of Jesus, who lives where? Inside of us. Who had what relationship with the law? He loved it. He meditated on it day and night. It was his treasure. He saw it as beautiful. We are told to walk in the Spirit, not walk in the law. So we talked about our relationship with Jesus, being born again, having a Spirit. Jesus' relationship with the law. He loved it. He fulfilled it. He treasured it. It was all about him. And we talked about our relationship then to the law, ourselves, that we're dead to it. We're not under it. We're released from it. So now the answer, what do we do with the Ten Commandments? Because we're released from the Ten Commandments. We're not under the Ten Commandments. We're free from the Ten Commandments. We're dead to the Ten Commandments. So what do we do with them? Now, last week, I preached a sermon that made some of you uncomfortable when I said, you need to get the Ten Commandments out, dust them off, and see them for the beauty and the treasure that they are. And here this week, I'm laying out from Scripture that you need to be dead to it, not under it. Which is it, Pastor? What do we do? I would say nothing. God already has. In that new covenant, in chapter 31, in verse 31, where he says, I'll give you a new heart, I'll put a spirit within you. The very next verse, verse 33, says, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Listen to this, Jeremiah 31, 33, second part. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. On Mount Sinai, when it shook, when it was on fire, lightning and thunder, he wrote the law on stone. In the death and resurrection of Christ, in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he writes that same law on our hearts. It's no longer this burden of do on our backs. It is a joy written on our heart of be. I will put my law within them. When we're given a new heart, a new spirit in the new birth, he writes his law inside of us. And so the Spirit does what the Ten Commandments couldn't, which is actually make us holy. Paul says in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, for what God has done, what the law couldn't, weakened by the flesh, because we were weak, the law couldn't do anything. outside of us. He says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. He killed it. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. The righteous requirement of the law fulfilled inside of us. Who walk not according to the flesh, but the Spirit. When we walk according to the Spirit of Jesus inside of us, Jesus is fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. You know, honor your mom and dad. Make the Sabbath day holy. Don't kill anybody. Don't murder anybody. Same thing. Don't lie. Don't steal. So now we have a new nature inside of us. Not trying to obey something outside of us. We're changed by God's grace. And the thing that used to feel like pressure is coming out. It's God working in his Spirit. What do you do with the Ten Commandments? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God is working. Christ himself lives within us. The one who loved the law indwells you. Does it feel like that when you read the law? The one who the law was all about. Do you feel that bubbling up in your spirit when you read Deuteronomy? And when you read it in one big chunk and you see Moses speaking to them before they go into the promised land? Do you like, this is beautiful. I see Jesus here and I see Jesus here. I see Jesus here. The one who came to fulfill it. His very Spirit lives within you. And now you have a new law to obey. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit that lives within you. Some of you know the very first one. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5:14 says, all the law is fulfilled in love your neighbor. In fact, Galatians 6:2 says, when you bear one another's burdens because you love, you fulfill the law of Christ. That all those commands that are swallowed up in love God and love your neighbor, when you have the Spirit of Christ, the law of Christ rules in us, which is love. We love because he loved. We obey things because we love. Folks, if you don't commit adultery because it's written on stone, you don't love your wife. You don't love your husband. That's not love. That's obedience to something outside of you. Because someone in love with their wife doesn't need to be told to not commit adultery. Somebody in love with their husband never needs to be reminded to not commit adultery. Love is ruling in that area of their life. Love, the law of love. That's why Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. In 1 John tells us it's all wrapped up in love and will keep his commandments when we love him. And 1 John 5, verse 3, he says these commandments aren't burdensome when you love God. If you read the Ten Commandments, and they feel like stone on your back, then you have a love problem. You don't love God. You don't love your neighbor. So what does the law of Christ and the law of love demand? The question isn't, should I obey the Ten Commandments? The question is, what does it look like to walk in the Spirit of Jesus Christ who fulfilled the Ten Commandments? If the man who loved the law of God fills me and indwells me, lives within inside of me, that means he has rule over my mind and my hands and my feet, my affections. I should walk in his Spirit by faith, not look to a mountain and tablets with rules, but look to Jesus Christ. If you automatically hear this, if you hear me saying you're dead to the law, you're not under the law, you need to just walk in the Spirit, and you start thinking, well, does it mean I can murder people? You're not getting the picture. You're not understanding Christianity. You don't understand what the Spirit of Christ does to somebody. The Spirit of Christ takes Paul on the road to murder and completely turns him around to die for the people that he once hated. That's what the Spirit does. It was the law that drove him to madness, thinking he had to earn his way to God. And it was the Spirit that freed him to die for others because he loved them everywhere he walked. If you think being in Jesus and being free from the law of God means it's okay to commit adultery, you don't understand what it means to be in Jesus. And I would say you might not be united to Jesus by faith, and you might not have his Spirit in you. And remember, I'm talking here about Christians who are born again in this sermon. For someone who's outside Jesus, the law is still there to bring guilt, to bring a curse, to make us fearful because we're disobedient to our parents, because we're liars, because we're thieves, because we're ungodly, and to point us to Calvary where one died for our sins. But the law of Christ in us is different. It's completely different. It uses the Ten Commandments properly. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11, about how to use the law properly. And that's what I said. If you're in Christ Jesus, the use of the law is totally different than if you're outside of Christ Jesus. It's a different relationship. If someone is unsaved, we should use the Ten Commandments and say, you're a liar. Oh, you should be fearful. You're an adulterer. You're a thief. Look at this. Not only have your hands actually took something, but your heart hates people. Your heart lusts after people. Your heart doesn't obey God. But if they're in Christ, we point to look what Christ has did. Why are you stealing? Christ lives within inside of you, and he never steals. Follow him. Don't covet and go take. Just be satisfied in Christ. So we have to test ourselves. Are you in Christ? Are you in the new covenant? Are you born again? Are you a new creation? Does the Spirit of Jesus live inside of you? Does his blood of the new covenant cover your sins? So let me ask you this. When you see the Ten Commandments, when you hear them, do you hear them as a business to take place, something I got to do? Or do you hear them as beauty of who Christ is? Do you see them as a duty? Or do you see them as a delight? Do you see them as over you? Or do you see them as inside of you? That's the test. When you're in Christ and his Spirit rules our hearts, the law is a delight, not a duty. It's beautiful. It's not a business transaction with God. It's not over us. It's in us. And so the thing to take away as we get ready to march our way through the Ten Commandments after Easter is to be Christ-centered, to not look for new ways make God happy, to worship the one who made God happy. His name is Jesus. There's nothing you're going to do with your hands that will inspire God. Christ died for you. That's what satisfies God. And anything good we do is Jesus inside of us. So it's all Christ-centeredness over and above the law. Your great need for life and holiness is not in obedience to the Ten Commandments. It's in walking in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, loves the Ten Commandments. It's the Spirit of Christ setting us free from the law of sin and death. If you hear this teaching about not being under the law, about being free from it, released from it, and you're like, oh, I got to have the Ten Commandments. God won't be happy with me if I don't treasure the Ten Commandments. And you are probably clinging to your own self-righteousness. If I come to take anything from you and you get to keep Jesus, you should be okay. If somebody comes and says, you can't have Ten Commandments, but you can have Jesus, say, all right by me. If somebody comes to say, you can't have your house, but you can keep Jesus, say, it's okay by me. Just give me Jesus and only Jesus, like our kids taught us. It doesn't make the Ten Commandments bad to see that they serve their purpose to get us ready for our husband, Jesus. The saints of all ages have clung to this. I love biographies. I love history. And it is sometimes hard to read when a man or a woman will write about that season in their life where they couldn't shake free from all the duties they owed God. My own dad said to me one time, oh, I wish I had the money I gave God because I owed it to him so I could give it to him. That all the checks I've written just to say I tithed, man, if I could have that back so I could just give it. And in every age, there are saints that struggle. And that's part of maturing. It's thinking, I'm not measuring up. Till we get it through our thick heads, we're not going to measure up. We have one living inside of us that is the plumb line, who is the measuring rod, who is perfect according to the law. And when saints get that for the last 2,000 years, they are happy. They are free. And they want nothing but Jesus. This last Wednesday was St. Patrick's Day. And St. Patrick when he was younger, he was captured and he was taken to Ireland as a slave when he was a teenager. And he escaped and he got his freedom. He got free from Ireland. I never go back to that place that was so bad to me. And then God called Patrick back to Ireland to spread the gospel, to change history, to preach and plant churches. And here's the prayer that is attributed to Patrick. Christ, shield me today against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that the reward may come to me in abundance. Protect me from all these things. Now here's where the prayer goes on. And here's what I want you to remember. He goes on in prayer. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in the eyes of those that see me, Christ in the ears that hear me. He was a saint that was consumed with Jesus Christ. That Ireland being saved, he did not sail back or go back up there with the Ten Commandments made of stone and throw them down and say, get yourselves right with God. He went up there saying, Jesus, I preach Jesus and him crucified, Paul says. And Paul says in Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's the end of the law. Jesus is our treasure And he outshines any shaking, burning, on fire, which is burning, cloudy, lightning mountain. What we see on Sinai is nothing compared to what happened on Calvary. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how beautiful are your words. They'll lead us to Jesus. How kind of you to speak to us. That you might prepare our hearts for Jesus. These hearts, as we learned in Sunday school, when we were utterly helpless, Christ died for us. In thousands of years of you speaking through the law, you are utterly helpless to get us ready for Jesus. Father, I love you for that. How kind and how beautiful are your commands. But Father, we leave them and we treasure Jesus. We beg you, Lord Jesus, to fill us with your Spirit that we might treasure all of Christ, even the part of him that delights in your law. Yes, Father, we confess that'll make us not commit adultery, that'll make us not steal, that'll make us not kill. Oh, Father, just be because we love through your Spirit. Would you please fill all of those here with your Spirit that Christ might be treasured and loved and rule our hearts. Oh, Father, please, I ask that in his name. Amen. Amen.